morning I'll be reading 1 John 4:7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those of you that may be traveling, those of you that made a special effort to be here. You are an encouragement to us, and we appreciate you very, very, very much. I said this back in May, and I'm going to say it again. I've always been a little bit jealous on Mother's Day and Father's Day because my brother and I haven't been with my mother on Mother's Day and my father on Father's Day since 1976. That's the price you pay when you got a brother and a daddy who both preach, because you can't work out three schedules to get everybody on the same page. But I am so thrilled to be around you. And the fact that some of y'all have mamas and daddies that visit with you, it's always a pleasure and it's always a joy to be with you. And if you haven't already done so, the passage read in your hearing just a second ago, if you'd mark that, because we're going to get to it shortly. It's vital in our understanding of what the Lord wants us to know about this subject this morning. I'm grateful for the men of this church. I'm grateful for the husbands and the fathers, because I'm aware of the fact, having raised three sons, that little boys can kind of grow up to imitate their dads. In fact, I remember an old song from the 70s where the songwriter said, "My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legacy to the leader of the band." I've shared with you that story of holding a meeting in Walker County up at Eldridge, and some brethren from Fayette County came over to hear me preach. I had been raised with them in Gadsden in the 1960s, and I found out later they pulled up in the parking lot, and Sister Eloise Ellenberg said to her husband, "You understand Gary Jr. right there?" And her husband said, "Eloise, you ain't seen the boy since he's 6 years old. How do you know that's Gary Jr.?" She said, "He stands just like his daddy." Well, I can live with that, because you see, I'm aware of the fact that our attitudes toward our earthly fathers sometimes determine our attitude, and I've seen it in the court system. It determines our attitude toward men in general. It determined our attitude towards men of authority, whether it be teachers or coaches or law enforcement. And believe it or not, to a large degree, God. It's daddies that teach the children things like respect and obedience, and in that sense of the term, love, and another word that we throw around rather loosely, the word fear. Moses said in Hebrews, quoted in Hebrews 12 and verse 21, with regard to God, fear and trembling. And there's an appropriate place for that, because the opposite just ain't working out too well. That's why Paul would tell this young preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline." And daddies are to model that in the home. And our attitude toward God affects our attitude toward our earthly fathers, and vice versa. And I see this in the life of Jesus. He was brought up a carpenter's business, and I can remember wondering why he did not start his earthly ministry until he was 30 years of age. And I got to college and I found out that scholars think that Joseph, his earthly father, died when Jesus was relatively young. Because after the incident in Luke 2, where they left him and then had to go back to the tent, and he said, "Know you not that I must be about my father's business?" You remember that incident? Do your head like this. Okay. After that, you never read about Joseph ever again. And so most scholars believe that he passed. And thus, two things. Jesus doesn't start his ministry until he is 30, so that he could leave his mother well cared for. And on the cross, one of the seven utterances of the cross is what? "John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." He made sure his mother was taken care of. That was part of his father's business. And so I want to look at that father this morning with you, please, with the help of your prayers. I submit to you, for example, that God was a father of all power. He spoke this world into creation. And I love it when good song leaders stand up and lead songs like, "O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." And I've had the privilege, as have many of you, of traveling all over this great world in which we live. I remember after I finished Lipscomb, I moved down to North Mississippi so I could attend Harding Graduate School of Religion. And I lived on the north shore of Sardis Lake. And I found out people from all over that part of the country came to Sardis Lake to fish. But I learned something about it. They told us, and it was somewhat advertised in the community there, that Sardis Lake was the largest man-made lake in the world. And I always liked that term, Matt, that it was man-made. Did man really make that? No, sir. God spoke it into existence. Man built a dam and dammed up the river. But the mindset that this was a man-made lake, and yet I consider passages like Psalm 19 in verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, what does that power, this Father with all power, what does that do for you? I am so glad Brother Hatcher read Romans chapter 6. Because as we partook of the Lord's Supper, we were reminded of how that power was channeled, shall we say, or funneled to each and every one of us. If you have obeyed the gospel in baptism, then you have tasted of that power. And I don't want to be misunderstood. If you've never been baptized in water for the remission of sins, we hope to baptize you this morning. Am I right, Matt? Isn't that what we're here for? And it's in obedience to the gospel that you have the ability, I have the ability to tap into that power and have that power applied to your life and every sin you've ever committed washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Later on in the passage again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John is going to say, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." What are you saying? This Father of all power has been made available to you such that in obedience to the gospel and in living the Christian life, you have that power. I'm so glad that before Jesus ascended back to the Father, he made a very magnificent statement in Matthew 28 when he said, "All power," one translation says, "all authority hath been given unto me
in heaven and on earth. All right, Jesus, hold on a minute. That's all well and good. You were deity on this earth. All power hath been given unto you in heaven and on earth. What does that have to do with me? Go ye therefore. Are you listening? Therefore, based on the reason I've just stated, that all power's been given unto me, now then you tap into it by obeying the gospel, and then guess what? You go tell somebody. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. Somebody says, well, now, preacher, are you saying that I can have that power and that authority over people? See, no. That's where we're a little bit confused. It's not about having power and authority over people, but rather to associate yourself with the power of the gospel. And Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of it, didn't you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know what? You can say that too. If you're a child of God, you can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So we have a powerful Father, don't we? But what did that powerful Father do? Did he just sit there and be powerful? No. The Bible tells us, secondly, that he loved us. We had a very fine young man read a passage of Scripture from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And there is so much in this passage. And we could elaborate on it for the rest of the day, but that's not our purpose. The purpose is that this Father of all power loved us, and now then, what does that do for you? He wants us to love other people. He has loved us. The person who is of God. I hear this all the time. Oh, he's a godly, she's a godly. Okay, what does that mean? That means obviously they love the Lord. But does that translate into the way we love other people? Now, I learned in practicing law not to ask a question of which I did not already know the answer. And so this is one of those rhetorical questions. Daddies, fathers, you love your family. Somebody said, well, sure. I take care of them. I provide for them. I give them a house. I pay the bills. And that's not what I said. Because the government will do that for your kids. At least right now. Do you love them? And I'm aware of the fact that so very often we struggle loving our own kids when there are serious, serious problems. Never shall forget when I was a young preacher preaching up North Alabama. We had a fine family, man, his wife, two girls. The daddy called me one evening. He said, can you get over here? We got a big problem. I said, okay. So I drive over there fast as I can. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, oldest daughter is pregnant. She's not married. We got a big problem. I said, let me ask you something. Do you love the Lord? I said, Dan, I called him by name. Dan, do you love the Lord? He said, yeah, I love the Lord. I said, do you love your wife? He said, yeah, I love my wife. I said, do you love your daughters? He said, yeah, I love my daughter. I said, we ain't got no problem. And I submit to you this morning, that's easy to say. It's not always easy to process. But I'm so glad that we serve a God of all power who loved us in such a way that absolutely nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Amen, church. See, that's the love. That's unlike the love that we see in the world. That's unlike the love that takes place. I remember as a young fella watching professional sports and college sports, and they didn't do the interviews like they do now in the middle of a game, but they might just show a shot of an athlete that made a great play or something. And some of you guys remember this. They'd wave at the camera and say, what? Hi, Mom. I said, wait a minute. Who taught this boy to run? Am I right, Matt? Who taught this boy how? No, but it was, hi, Ma'am. Hi, Mom. Well, God made us in such a way that power would change the way we love, would change the way we appreciate other people. One of the most moving scenes, in my judgment, in the history of all mankind, took place at the Transfiguration. And we don't completely understand the physics of that, but the Bible simply tells us that Jesus was transfigured. His appearance changed. And the heavens thundered. As Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build two tabernacles. He was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, let's build two tabernacles. One for you and one, and God overruled. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. As if to say, Moses had his place, Elijah had his place. But a father's love said, this is my beloved son. And then when he was baptized before that, once again, God couldn't contain himself. And he said, this is my beloved son. Why? Because a powerful father became the epitome of love in his son Jesus Christ. And he loved us. Now then, you've listened well. This is where it gets to be serious. Because it's all well and good to sing and talk about a powerful God that loved me. But you know what? That God of all power, that God that loved us so much, sacrificed his son. And that was the passage that we have been driving at. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, for example, hereby we know. I think one translation says we perceive. I like know a little bit better. Hereby we know we love because he laid down his life for us. I've dealt with young people that want to get married. I've done weddings for over 40 years. And I'm aware of the fact that quite all, oh, we love each other. And my question to them sometimes is, what do you know about love? What do you really know about? Where did you learn how to love? Where did you go to school to learn how to love? Well, the home in which you were raised primarily. But what about learning about that from God? Because this has to do with marriage too. This has to do with raising kids. Guess what? This has to do with how you run a church. Hereby we know love because he laid down his life for us. Do you know anything about the love of God without Jesus? Well, you can read your Old Testament. See, he loved the children of Israel. He delivered them out of Egypt, and he loved King David, and he loved the nation. But really, what was all of that pointing to? It was pointing to Jesus. And so a powerful God who loved us sacrificed his son. And we emphasize that he was the ultimate sacrifice. There wasn't any need for any other. And that's why you can't do enough good things. I can't do enough good things. You can't give enough money. I can't give enough money to make it right. It's only in his sacrifice. And it was in that death that God the Father endured the separation from his own son, because when his own son cried out, my God, why hast thou... The Father didn't answer. God didn't answer. So that you wouldn't know and I wouldn't know any more about being separated from God than what we read about in this book. I've illustrated repeatedly that in my law enforcement career, I knocked on 106 doors to tell somebody in that house they weren't coming home. A loved one wasn't coming home. And I never shall forget, in North Alabama, I got called out to assist a trooper, a good friend of mine. We shared the same first name, but his last name was Fox. And Gary Fox and I went and knocked on the door and had the unfortunate duty to tell the parents that their son was dead. And I never shall forget the father, in his anger, looked at us. And he said, where were you when my boy was dying? And before I could say a word, Trooper Fox said, no, strike that. He said, where was your God when my boy was dying? And before I could respond, Trooper Fox said, the same place he was when his son was dying. When we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, when our loved ones walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our God is in the same place he was when his son was dying. And so God the Father, who is all-powerful and all-loving, sacrificed his son. And this sacrificial, loving, powerful Father also forgives us of our sins in spite of ourselves. I love Romans 5 and verse 8. I quote it often. Again, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've mentioned before a case in juvenile court where the judge read the terms of allegations against a juvenile and then looked at me and said, what says the state? I stood, thank you, judge, may it please the court. Based on the nature of the allegations, we would ask that this young man be detained. And the judge turned and looked at the child and his father and said, are you represented by counsel? And the daddy turned to his son and said, don't say anything. I'm going to get you a lawyer and get you out of this. And the little boy said, but Dad, I really did it. I'm so glad that we have an advocate. We've got an attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he doesn't say to you and to me, I'm going to get you out of this. Are you listening? He doesn't say, I'm going to get you out of this. He says, I've already paid the penalty that you deserve. And that's why if you'll just say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross and live faithfully unto death, Jesus said, Revelation 2:10, I will give you a crown of life. He forgives us. And he promises that eternal life. And then he says that that blood is going to continue to flow. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood continues to flow. Now you tell me what else offers you that. You tell me what else can do that for you. Only a loving, forgiving, powerful Father can do that. And that's why that picture in Luke chapter 15 is so precious. Because the Father is watching for that prodigal to return. And I love that Dr. Luke is so specific. When he saw him yet afar off. Why? because he'd been watching for him. When he saw him yet afar off, he did a very undignified thing for a man of the ancient Near East. He ran, and he fell on his neck, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he forgave him. But we serve, are you listening? We serve a God that not only forgives, but he forgets. Once again, I studied in graduate school that it's a sign of psychological illness to intentionally block memory. But God chooses to forget. He wipes that slate clean and he refuses. He chooses not to bring it up again. And that's why children of God need to be in the same business. We need to quit bringing it up again, because God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember against you no more. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. That's why we want you to leave this building today, not just a faithful Christian, but more dedicated than you've ever been to telling people about a God who loves you and a Jesus who died for you. I read a story years and years ago about a stern wheeler on the Mississippi River. And one of the stewards was working and somehow lost his balance and he fell. He fell overboard at night in the Mississippi River. And the captain stopped the stern wheeler and himself jumped in and saved him. Well, in the weeks and months that followed, the story says that as they would be at the dock and they would be loading new passengers, that steward would point up at the wheelhouse and say, "That there's the captain! That there's the captain. And every time I sees him, I just want to point him out." And that's what God the Father calls upon you to do today as we leave this building. That every time you see him, to point him out to a lost and a dying world. And that's why today, if you've never been baptized in water, we hope to baptize you. If you have and you're hurting, a loving Father is waiting to welcome you home. And that's why we invite you to come. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
in your songbook, turn with me to number 742. 742. We'll sing the first stanza of this one, then we dismissed in prayer.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.